How lovely it is to be here. How lovely it is to see the sun. It's a lovely morning. It was lovely driving through Worcester this morning. Just to come and see your smiling faces. And I just pray that what the Lord has laid on my heart will be acceptable to Him and to you. The reading I want to just leave with you is taken from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, from verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Shall we just turn to the Lord in prayer as we seek his word? Father in heaven, the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word endures. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would cause your word to open up in our hearts. Help us to see things of greatness concerning yourself. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Mark, you must understand, is giving us a summary. Actually, almost a year had almost gone by since the last incident that Mark records for us, the baptism of Jesus and the temptation in the wilderness and all that followed it. Jesus had gone back to Galilee, and then he had come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this is recorded in John's Gospel. Then you remember, he travels back up through Samaria, has a conversation with a woman at a well, and a year has gone by. Mark doesn't actually tell us, but we're back up in the north again in Galilee, next to the Sea of Galilee. John the Baptist had been in prison. His work is almost over. And the reason for John being here has almost now been eclipsed. God has chosen. It is now time for him to start his public work and ministry and preaching. It's taken some time, hasn't it? Jesus is now nearly 30 years of age. Let's just think for a minute. The Spirit came down on him at his baptism. And that was a year ago. And then, nothing. It's taken a year to transpire. Jesus has gone up to Galilee. He's attended a wedding. And let's remind ourselves, God isn't in a hurry. There's nothing of a business strategy by the way he builds and brings about his kingdom. There's no announcement by Jesus of some sure formula guaranteed of success in the work of his kingdom building. Now we see once again in the gospel, as we do all in the four gospels, that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And he builds his kingdom to different principles. And what I would like to look at this morning in this Galilean ministry around the Sea of Galilee, and especially one of the towns, Capernaum, that Jesus is establishing himself as king. And to this end, I'd like to see the king's message, the king's disciples, and the king's power. Three heads: the king's message, the king's disciples, and the king's power. Let's look at the message. What is the message? The message is simply this: the time has come. First of all, the king's message, and it consists of several features. We read in verse 14, after the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus is in Galilee. He begins to proclaim the gospel of God. And this is its content. The time has come. That's the message. There's a consciousness on the part of Jesus that history was at a turning point. The time has come, and this turning point has to do with himself and his coming into the world and his mission. He's talking about something that the Old Testament has been anticipating for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now it's arrived. History has been waiting for this moment. John Stott, who died in 2011, wrote a book when he was in his 80s, a book called Why I'm a Christian. And this book was written in reply to Bernard Russell, a philosopher who wrote a book on Why I'm an Atheist, which he wrote in 1927. It took John Stott some time to reply. And his reply, after a lifetime reflection and discipleship in the kingdom of God, produced his book. His first reason given to the fact that Jesus said was that history has a turning point in me. All of the Old Testament, in terms of its prophecies and anticipation, has reached that culmination point in me. And that's what Jesus' message was. And that's what Jesus was conscious of that. Later, he went to the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah, and read from the part that which we know as Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. And that also is recorded in Luke chapter 4. And when he had finished reading, he rolls up the scrolls, sits down and says, "Today, the scripture's fulfilled." The message of Jesus is that all of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in him, in Jesus, and no one else. It's in him and in him alone. The time is fulfilled. The second feature is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus didn't come announcing a blockbuster bestseller like Living Your Potential by Jesus, or Seven Ways to Pep Up Your Marriage by Jesus of Nazareth. No. Actually, his message was about the kingdom of God. And there is a sense in that the whole of Jesus' ministry can be summed up in the phrase, the kingdom of God. Or in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the kingdom. Now, it's surprising that Jesus is saying, all of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in me. And the message I have to proclaim is the kingdom of God. The expression, the kingdom of God, only appears seven times in the Old Testament. But there is a sense in which the whole of the Old Testament is about the kingdom of God. It's about the sovereignty of God, the rule of God, the kingship of God, and the dominion of God. And Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God has come. It's at hand and it's here. In the coming of Jesus, there's something of the fulfillment of God's plan. God's design and God's decree is revealed. But there isn't a sense in which the kingdom of God is still to come. We still pray, "Thy kingdom come." We want to see God's kingdom, the rule of God and the sovereignty of God, stretch from shore to shore until that great day when we meet him face to face. There isn't a sense in which the kingdom is still yet to come. But Jesus is saying there's a sense too in which the kingdom has arrived because I am here. And the third part of this message is repent and believe the good news. To repent and believe always go together. You can't have one without the other. And Jesus comes into the world and he begins his ministry, and his first words out of his mouth are, "You need to be changed. You need to turn. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your ways." His first words are that there's something radically wrong that needs change. There's a need. need to embrace Christ and believe in his word and to believe in his promises that are freely offered in the gospel. You see, Jesus' message is very simple. It's a message about the sovereignty of God that is expressed through repentance and faith in Jesus. That's the message. But let's move on to our second point. Secondly, the king's disciples. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon, who later named Peter, and his brother Andrew. I don't know how many of you have been to Galilee. I've been on the sea. Sunday morning, it was a morning with bright sun like this. It was calm and it was just absolutely beautiful. I just imagined the stories that I'd learned in Sunday school all happening around. And it was just really, really touching. It was great. Now, it isn't that these men haven't seen Jesus before. John's Gospel tells us that immediately after the baptism of Jesus, they had already seen him. The disciples knew him. They had actually gone to a place where he was staying. No doubt over the months, they talked, they thought, they pondered about who this man Jesus was. But now back in Galilee, they see him. Not for the first time. And he calls. Invitation by the lake isn't a sudden invitation, as though he was asking them to take a leap into the dark. They've had a year to think about this man and to know more about him. So he's walking along the beach, and he sees Simon, he sees Andrew, James and John. I find it interesting that he calls two sets of brothers. And I find it even more interesting that he calls four fishermen. And I'm sure we know this story very well. Why, you might think, didn't he call four lawyers? Why didn't he call four doctors? Why didn't he call some great leader in the synagogue? He called four fishermen. And I know educationally we can't downplay these guys, because after all, they wrote in the New Testament. And indeed, some of the things they wrote are hard to understand. By God's Spirit, these men were transformed. God takes. And Jesus takes them from their job, from their primitive day-to-day humdrum, and calls them to be his disciples. There are two parts to this call. One is to follow Jesus. It is a call, first of all, to follow him. And before anything you can do for Jesus, you have to know him. You need to know what he thinks. Well, you need to know what his priorities are. You need to know about his opinions on this and that. You need to sit at his feet. You need to listen. You need to talk with him. You need to ponder his words and his actions. You need to allow him to instruct you. You need to love him. You need to be prepared to say, you leave me, I'll go, and I will follow you. Think about it. They were fishermen. That's what they did. That was the level of their expertise. Jesus was going to change their lives. He was going to raise these men up to positions of great influence. Just think of Simon on the day of Pentecost, preaching with all his heart for the gospel and turning the world upside down. I'm sure at the end of his life, he would have said, I'm just a fisherman from Galilee, that's all. But by the grace of God, he called me to follow him. The second thing here is to be fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Here they are, Simon, Andrew, James, and John with their nets, mending them. Picture idyllic, sea lapping on the seashore, other men going about their business in their little boats. And Jesus says to them, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, I sometimes wonder why Jesus uses this simile, equating evangelism to fishing. He's a great simile user. Evangelism's like farming. Seeds falling and watching it grow. Or the shepherd looking after his sheep. But here, fishing. How does he make fishers of men? Mission is a great enterprise. And we have our missionary conferences and our services. And it's not necessarily about the work in Africa or wherever. It's about the work out there on our doorstep. If you love the Lord and you proclaim the gospel, you become a fisher of men. And how does Jesus make fishers of men? We can answer by asking the question, how was Simon, Andrew, James and John made fishers of men? The answer, of course, is simple. Through watching their father over a long period of time, being an apprentice at the job, knowing all about it. I know nothing about fishing. And if I'm honest, I don't want to know. I walked into town yesterday past the canal and there were two men sitting holding this rod, looking at the water, hoping for a bite. And I just thought, I can't do that. It's not for me. Because I know some people are enthusiastic about it. But at the age of 10, I started to understand what Jesus was saying. Look, Keith, if you're going to follow me, if you sit at my feet, if you listen to me, I'll make you a fisherman. Learn from me. I'll help you teach. I'll help you preach. I'll teach you about evangelism. I'll tell you how to witness. And that's where I am today. Not because of me, but because of him. Now let's get back to these three men. I watched Jesus talk to a rich young ruler. I watched the rich young ruler go away because he loved his riches more than he did Jesus. They learned something about evangelism. They watched Jesus talk to a woman at a well. I watched the King of Kings bring that woman down, exposing her sin and need of drawing her to himself. They watched him speak to Nicodemus, a great spokesman, preacher, expositor, and told him he needs to be born again. They watched him speaking to 5,000 on a hillside. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, according to 1 Corinthians 15:6, there were 500 brothers that Jesus had revealed himself to at once. But they learned from his example. The fishermen that wanted to work were those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their wrongdoings, those who are meek, those who are pure in heart, peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and are persecuted for righteousness' sake. God has called many fishermen. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Billy Graham, John Stott, to name a few. And there we've looked already at the King's message. We've looked at the King's disciples. Now let's look at the King's power. Jesus gives the first lesson in evangelism as it is in Capernaum, in the synagogue there. When I was visiting Israel, we went to see that synagogue there. The archaeologists were there at the time discovering tiles on the floor that might go back in the time of Jesus himself. I just spent time standing there, listening and watching and taking it all in. And thinking that, imagine that Jesus was in this place. He's there as a rabbi, reading from the scriptures, teaching the listeners. He sits down, they're amazed at his teaching, they're transfixed, they see his power in his words. You know, every now and again I've sat listening to preachers, listening to the message, listening to the sermon, and I've been absolutely gripped in my seat sometimes, even when I was listening to my dad preach. It's just a wonderful experience. There's a story that goes about a Baptist minister in the 1990s who was preaching at a family conference. And two-thirds of the way through his message, the lights went out. The reason why the lights went out was because they were electronically computerized, programmed that if they didn't detect movement for a space of time, the lights would go out. Because so transfixed were the people that were listening to God's word, they were still in their movements. He continued preaching, and it was only at the end of the message he said, "Let's pray." They bowed their heads, and the lights came back on. In verse 22 here, the people were like that in the story that I've just told. They were astonished. They were astonished because Jesus was showing his authority. And we read it again in verse 27. They were amazed. It wasn't like teaching of the scribes. He taught with one that had authority and not as teachers of the law. And then I close with a glimpse into the story that ends the passage for today. It's about a man with an evil spirit. And Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of him. He comes out, he obeys, there's a shriek, and the evil spirit leaves him. What's this story saying? It says that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has come into this world to reverse the demonic powers that have brought the world down since Adam and Eve. has come so that he might undo the works of the devil. Later on in the scriptures, Jesus tells Simon Peter that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell are in this individual. And Jesus is saying that part of what he does is to destroy the works of the devil so that God's kingdom will prevail and be triumphant. So here we find Jesus at the very outset of his ministry marching into occupied territory and declares his sovereignty and his victory and his triumph. What have we here? We have a little foretaste of what is seen in Revelation chapter 20, when the devil himself, not one of his spirits or cohorts, but the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire, and Jesus will be triumphant. Martin Luther penned these words. Although this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. May God give us a glimpse of Jesus in all his greatness and all his glory, and at the very outset of his public ministry, and may it fill us with faith and believing. If you know him as Savior, continue to grow with him. If not, then examine your heart today and find out about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for the glimpse of Jesus that we have in these verses. We thank you for his sovereignty. We thank you that he lives with power of an endless life and is seated at your right hand in glory and ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Bless us and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude our morning's worship by singing a hymn.